Thank you, Steve. Turn to John chapter 10. We're continuing on our study in John, if you've been with us. And it was exciting for me to hear today that we have people from China, people from Denmark, and we hope you feel welcome, and people from other places in the world. It's great to have people come and join us. So we, for those of you who are here for the first time, we're going through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And today we're looking at John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. So let's, before we go any further, I'm just going to pray, and then we'll read the scriptures. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. Thank you that it just keeps coming and keeps coming. And we keep needing it, So we're grateful for your grace. We thank you now for this portion of the Word of God that we can look into together, and we just ask for your help, that we would all be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You might have other versions on your phone or wherever, but I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The work that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And Jesus answered him, saying, The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? And if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came," and the scripture cannot be broken, "do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. And then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but you, all the things that John spoke about, this man were true." And many believed in him there. So we see this continual conversation between Jesus and the Jews, the group representing the Jewish leaders. And in this passage, as I've been meditating upon it, there are a number of different topics. And so in fact, today, with God's help, we're going to look at nine different truths, nine different statements. And for each of these statements, I'm going to ask three questions. What does it mean? Why is it important? And what's the lesson for me? What's the lesson for us? So nine truths, three questions. What's the meaning? Why is it important? And what's the lesson for us? Okay? So we'll start off with in verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was written, and it was winter. So what is the feast of dedication? Right? We know the Passover, we know tabernacles, we know a few of them, but what is the feast of dedication? Well, this feast took place in December, towards the end of the month. It would have been 3 months after the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's referred to, we refer to it, or you hear about it, as Hanukkah. John Phillips writes this. He said, "In the dreaded days of Antiochus of Epiphanes, the Jerusalem temple had been defiled for 3 years. So this is in the date 167 to 164 BC. The Syrian emperor had erected a pagan altar, referred to as the Abomination of Desolation in Daniel chapter 11, on top of the divine altar, if you can imagine that. The Jewish liberator, Judas Maccabeus, had reclaimed the temple site and cleansed the temple. The rededication of the temple took place on the 25th of Kiev, the 14th of December, and was annually commemorated by the Jews in a joyous feast. So that's the feast of dedication. It lasted for 8 days. And the celebration was sometimes called the Feast of Lights, from the Jewish custom of lighting lamps in their homes in remembrance of that occasion. So this, based on a historical event 160 years or so before Christ, the leadership in Jerusalem was very poor and very bad up until that date. And things happened, and this Antiochus of Epiphanes came in and took over and actually sacrificed a pig on the altar. You can't imagine anything more disgusting for the Jewish people. And then Judas and Maccabeus came in and liberated the city and the temple, and there was much bloodshed, but they got their temple back, and they were able to celebrate again. So why is this important for us today? Well, we've been following through in the passage here in John, and in John chapter 10 at the beginning, when we looked at it last week, and David Ballard brought out the fact there was poor leadership. There were leaders there who were just hirelings, they're referred to. They were just doing it because it was a job. They had no heart in it. And the Lord was presented as the good shepherd. And we know that he was the good shepherd, and he was going to bring renewal to the temple, to say the least, because the temple would be his body. And so that's just in brief, what's the lesson for us? Well, God is concerned about true shepherds and good shepherds. Scripture gives us a lot of examples of it. They commemorated the liberation of Jerusalem. We commemorate the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our true shepherd. Moving down then to a second truth in verse 23, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, just tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness in me, but you don't believe, because you're not of my sheep. And I said to you." When I was reading this and studying this, so what's happening here? We have the Jews. These are the leaders of the Jews. He just refers to them as the Jews, not all the whole Jewish population, but just the leadership. And they come up to him and they say, "Well, just tell us who you are. Tell us plainly." And I kind of like that, because I can relate to that, because I thought of a time when I went and I bought a laptop at Best Buy, and it was very good, and I like Best Buy, by the way. But I remember the guy who was trying to tell me, I asked him about the plan to keep it maintained, you know, in case it broke on me, which they happen to do all the time. But anyways, and he said, "Well, the monthly payment is this much." And I said, "Well, I don't care about the monthly payment. I don't do monthly payment. I want to know how much it's going to cost me at the end of the day." And he said, "Well, let me go back and talk to my manager. If you do this and you do that." He came back to me and he said, "The monthly payment is this." And I said, "Okay, now I don't want to do a monthly payment. Just tell me what is it going to cost me?" I didn't get mad at him, but you know, just tell me. And we got it all figured out, and I'm happy with them, but there you go. But it's happened to me. Has it ever happened to you? Just tell me plainly, what is it? What is it going to cost? What are you talking about? And so this is what they were saying to him. They were getting upset. Just tell us plainly who you are. But here was the problem. Jesus had told lots of people plainly to who he was. Remember, he talked to the Samaritan woman. And he said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, "Yeah, I'm the one. I'm he." Remember that? "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God." And he told it to the disciples. They had all figured it out. He had told plainly who he was to many people. We read about it. But these people, they were not on the same page, right? So he says to them, he says, "You don't believe because you don't, you're not of my sheep." So they had questions for Jesus. So why is this important to us? I suggest to you that We can be like them. They had questions for Jesus, but they wanted a clear answer, but they wanted their answer. They were coming at it from a different perspective. They wanted Jesus to come and take over and send out the Romans and clean things up, and they just tell us plainly. And he couldn't tell them plainly because they would admit they weren't going to understand. And I thought that, you know, sometimes we ask God for a clear answer, plainly, right away, but we're not asking the right question necessarily, right? We're not always on the same page. The question should be, you know, are we seeking God's will? Do we really want a plain answer from God? We probably wouldn't like it. So we're not always asking the right questions. That to me is the lesson here. Their question to Jesus wasn't coming at it from the right direction. So the Feast of Dedication was all about leadership, and Jesus brought true leadership. Give us the plain answer. Well, we have to be asking the right questions to get the plain answer. We move down here to verse 28. This is the third truth I want to bring to you today. He said, we're going to skip over 27 because I want to come back to that. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. In verse 28, we read, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So what are we talking about here? He's telling them plainly, his disciples, I give them eternal life. So we see a lot of things here. Eternal life is a gift. We can't earn it. It's not the question of doing more good than bad. Eternal life is right now. He gave them eternal life. They shall never perish. It goes on forever. No one can snatch them out of his hand. And this applies to us. We were discussing here on Tuesday night. Oh, by the way, we have great discussions here on Tuesday night after the Bible study. You're welcome to come in person if it's not your habit. I know some of you live an hour away. It makes it difficult. But if you can, come on out. We have a good time. We were discussing that a little bit this past Tuesday night. And here we have a very clear passage about eternal security. We are in the Lord's hands, and his hands are in his Father's hands. No, my Father has given them to me, and he's greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. So we're in his hands, and he's in his Father's hands. So this is called eternal security. Here's a very plain and simple verse for all those people who, all of us who know the Lord, no one can take us away from God. We're good for eternity, right? Very simple metaphor here. We're eternally secure. So what's the lesson for us? Well, there are churches that teach that you can lose your salvation. And good churches who otherwise preach the gospel. But we have this very clear verse right here. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We are in the Lord's hands. And his hand is in the Father's hand. We're very secure. Okay? We're very secure. That's the lesson for us. Moving on, verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. He's going to get himself into trouble again with the Jews here. I and my Father are one. Then they took up the stones to stone him again. And Jesus answered them, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him and said, saying, for a good work, we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. See, that they understood. But here we have a clear statement. John Phillips explains it this way. He says, they are one in mind, heart, will, purpose, in action. In the Greek, the word one is neuter. I and my Father are one, not in person, but in essence. There's one God, and in his, and there are three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In his nature, there are three persons. The statement springs directly from the claim just made by Jesus to the equality of power with the Father. My hand, my Father's hand. He had the exact same power as his Father. Infinite power. just claimed by Jesus, is an attribute of God. This was similar to what we read in John chapter 5. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. That all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. And we got the same reaction as we had in chapter 5. They understood. They said, this is blasphemy. And they took up stones to stone him. So why is this important? Well, Christ explained his deity many times, clearly, to those who were even opposed to his teaching. Jesus is God. He's the eternal Son of God. And we worship God. And we worship Emmanuel, God with us. These scriptures, what's the lesson for us? These scriptures tell us plainly, and we can use them for people who deny the deity of Christ. Jesus was not just another prophet. He was not just another philosopher. He was the eternal Son of God who became flesh, and we worship him. So moving on, our fifth truth that we're looking at today in verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, is not it written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming, because I said, I'm the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that I do, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So what's happening here? John Phillips, and I appreciate his comments on this passage, he says this, the Lord Jesus came down to their level and introduced a kind of argument dear to the Pharisaic mind. Moreover, he referred them back to their scriptures. It's worth noting that the Lord's reverence for the written word of God. Is it not written in your law, he said. The term law is a comprehensive term here for the Hebrew Bible. In fact, the Lord referred them to Psalm 82, verse 6, where the civil administrators of the theocratic nation of Israel were called gods. And from what the psalmist says, these men were unrighteous judges in their office as representatives of the heavenly righteous judge. But they were called gods. And so if these people were called gods, Jesus said, why would it be blasphemy for him to be called the Son of God? And if the scripture applies the term gods to ordinary men, should not the term the Son of God be allowable to him whom the Father sent? He's sort of arguing from the lesser to the greater. Jesus went out of his way to persuade all people about the truth of his person. He was entering into their mindset and giving them a reasonable answer. He was reaching out to these Pharisees. They understood all these little arguments. And he was being kind to them. So why is this important? I suggest to you that there's a lesson in it. It's important. There's a lesson in it for us. Because we should go out of our way to reach out to people who are different than us and who we don't agree with, maybe, and try to explain the gospel to them in their way of thinking. And I say this especially in Canada and in the U.S. Our society is made up of people from a wide variety of cultures, cultural backgrounds, different thought patterns and habits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law and as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, as without the law, sorry, that I might be with those who are without the law. And to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. Jesus was reaching out to these Pharisees, trying to give them an argument in their own terms that they understood. And there's a lesson in that for us. We are to reach out to people and try to understand what they're thinking and what they're thinking about what we're saying, and try to meet them and go as far as we can to connecting with them. So in verse 37, we have our sixth truth. I read it, went a little too far last time. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me, but I do that you do, but you don't believe me. Believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and that I am in him. So what's going on here? Jesus says, look, I understand that you might not believe what I'm saying, but take a look at what I'm doing. Look at all the works that I've done. And they pointed that out before. It's not anybody who can heal people, right? And do what I'm doing. And he gave them evidence of God being with him. And this is interesting because the Apostle John, he goes on in his epistle and he says, in chapter 2 of his epistle, he says, he who says, I know him, and who doesn't keep his commandments, well, he's not really telling the truth. He who says he abides in him ought himself to abide in him. And he who says that he's in the light and he hates his brother, well, he's in darkness. In other words, Jesus, as the Apostle John did later, he recognized that sometimes people say things, but they don't do things. It's easy to say things. So Jesus was meeting them there again, saying, look, I get it that you don't believe everybody and you don't believe me, but look at what I'm doing. And so why is this important? Well, Jesus demonstrated his talk with his actions. And what's the lesson for us? Pretty obvious. We're to speak and we are to do, right? Our walk should live up to our talk. That's a practical lesson for us. So we've looked at six things so far. Let's just do a little review before we move on. The Feast of Dedication. This came out of poor leadership, resulted in a disaster, and people overtaking the country. And Jesus Christ is the true shepherd and the true leader. Second lesson, the people said, why can't you just tell us plainly what you're talking about? But they weren't asking the right question. We should be asking God the right question when we want an answer. Third lesson, in verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. We are in the Lord Jesus' hand. His hand is in the Father's hand. This is a very simple, beautiful word picture that he's given us. And nobody can take us out of their hands. We're secure forever. And then in verse 30, we have the fourth truth I've been looking at. I and my Father are one. Here we have another great statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is of the same essence as the Father. We are worshiping God in the flesh. And then number five, the Lord reached out to these Pharisees, gave them an argument from their further complicated minds, and tried to meet them where they were at. And we should do the same thing. And then a sixth lesson in verse 37, his works corresponded to what he said. And the importance of works. So let's now go back to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So I want to spend a little bit of time on this. Our brother David Boulard did a fine job of looking at this concept last week because it appears at the beginning of the chapter as well. But here we have it repeated in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. So this is a very easy enough metaphor for us to understand, even though we're not shepherds, and we can get it. And I read an interesting story, true story, by Gary Burge. He writes up this true story. So listen. During the Palestinian uprising in the late 1980s, the Israeli army decided to punish a village near Bethlehem for not paying its taxes. The officer in command rounded up all the village animals and placed them in a large barbed wire pen. Later in the week, he was approached by a woman who begged him to release her flock, arguing that since her husband was dead, the animals were her only source of livelihood. He pointed to the pen containing hundreds of animals and humorously quipped that it was impossible because he could not find her animals. She asked that if she could in fact separate them herself, would he be willing to let her take them? He agreed. So a soldier opened the gate, and the woman's son produced a small reed flute. And he played a simple tune again and again, and soon sheep heads began popping up across the pen. The young boy continued his music, and he walked home followed by his flock of 25 sheep. So his sheep knew the tune, and they followed him. So we thought about this a little bit last week. What does it mean, my sheep hear my voice, and how does it work? Is it an audible sound? I think we can probably rule that out for the most part. But it's interesting that God speaks, God communicates, and he wants to talk to each and every one of us. Let's think about that. My sheep hear my voice. So that to me is already a wonderful and beautiful truth. So how does he speak to us? Well, we have a mind, we have a conscience, we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit. I suggest to you that he can impress things on our minds. He makes us think about certain things. It's important to know that God is not silent. And if we are sincere and are seeking his will, he will speak to us. So what's the lesson for us? I suppose we could ask this, are we listening? Do we want to have God speak to us? Do we want to know what he wants for us? Certainly a key component in knowing God's will is his word. I had a friend, he's still my friend, I don't see him too much, but he was, before he became a missionary, he was an architect. And so I said to him once, as long, many years ago, I said, you know, it must have been kind of fun being an architect, being able to draw things up and see them accomplished, and see your creativity come into reality. He said, well, not really. He said, where I worked, we were designing houses, and it was pretty much, you had to know the labor code, and you had to know what they allowed in that particular neighborhood, and everything was pretty well decided for you. There might have been a little bit of liberty within a few things. But it did kind of remind me of, you know, a lot of the will of God for us is already laid out for us in the Word of God, and we need to know it. But the Holy Spirit will direct us, and often can lead us personally and individually. It's not a problem for God. He's infinite. He has the time, and he loves us. Now, I was meditating on this passage about a month ago, near the end of April. I think it was that one nice day we had in April. I was sitting on my back porch and enjoying this passage and preparing this message. And I thought to myself, well, I wonder how could I illustrate this truth? And I said, you know, Lord, give me an illustration of this truth. I don't have one right now. And I came in the house, and Nancy said to me, well, you know what? I said, what? I just had a very interesting encounter. I said, oh, what happened? She said, well, a lady came to the door, and she commented on how much she really liked our gospel posters. And she looked at them. You know, we have this gospel poster in front of our house on the lawn. And she said she likes them, she sees them often, and she was driving by looking at them again, and the Lord put it on her heart to go home and to bring us two metal A-frames, stands that we could use for our signs. She was and is a real estate agent, and she had some at home, so she turned around and drove all the way back to Hunt Club. And she came back and brought these signs and came timidly and knocked on the door, saying, I'm not sure if you can use these, but Lord put on my heart to give them to you. You know, and since I was asking God for an illustration, I thought maybe I'd share this with you today. The Lord put it on her heart, and she did it for the Lord. She had other things to do. But God led her, and we were blessed by it. So God does lead us often to do special, unique things. Put it on our hearts. And, you know, there are many voices out there in society, in our heads, that are trying to influence us. And we need to be disciplined enough to discern what is God's voice. He's not going to lead us into sin. He's not going to lead us to do something against his word. But if we're walking with him and walking in his word, often he will lead us to do special things. and bless others by them. So, my sheep hear my voice. Are we listening to God's voice? Do we want to hear God's voice? He wants to talk to us. And then an eighth truth is this. He says, I know them. What does he mean by, I know them? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Well, God knows everything. Of course he knows us. What is he talking about? Well, he knows us in a very personal and unique way. In John 17, verse 3, we read this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we are asked to come to know God in a real and personal way, and he knows us. In John 7, verses 21 to 23, we read this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So this is a further illustration of what it means to know God and for him to know us. So what's happening here? And last April, again, when I was preparing this message, our son was visiting us, Matthew, with his almost two-year-old son, and we were again in the backyard. Nice day. And while he was visiting, his wife called him on a cell phone. And when our grandson heard his mother's voice, and then she talked to him, he got all excited. But then he had a little meltdown because she wasn't there. And, he's not putting his sentences together, and we couldn't explain to him that she's just 10 minutes away and you're going to be there in a half an hour. Don't worry about it. But when he heard his mother's voice, I mean, it was woo. And then it was a disaster. And all that she meant to him was too much for him. And everything was going to work out fine, but we couldn't explain that to him, and he got over it. And Dave's going to think I'm borrowing from his script last week, because he mentioned the same thing about Hillary's daughter and knowing her mother's voice, and she was only just a few days old. So, but it led me to realize that, and perhaps understand this notion of learning and knowing God's voice, because Scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. When we become born again, we know our mother's voice, our father's voice. We know God's voice. Before we're born again by the Spirit of God, we don't know him, and he doesn't really know us. This is the knowledge we're talking about. Knowing God because we are his children. So, we are his sheep. We know him. We cultivate that communion with him. What's the lesson for us? Well, it's obvious to cultivate our relationship with him. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we read this picture of fellowship with the Lord. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. We are invited to walk with the Lord Jesus, to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. This is normal. This is the Christian life. And he wants to communicate to us. So then we read in the third part of this verse, and this is my ninth point. I hope you have them all memorized. There'll be a candy for somebody at the end if you can say them all back to me. They follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So what does this mean? Well, we can see it in the real world, sheep following their master, and they know the hand that feeds them. Well, we can visualize that a bit. Following the Lord Jesus is another way of putting it. We can talk about obedience. But I read something recently that I found quite true. God doesn't just want our obedience. He wants us. Right? So if we belong to him, obedience is not an issue. who will do what he wants, right? So he just doesn't want us to perform things for the sake of performing them and saying, I'm obedient. No, he wants our hearts. He wants to speak to us, but we will follow him, right? There'll be a sensitivity of listening to his voice. There'll be fellowship. There'll be obedience. And we have this relationship with the Lord Jesus. So why is this important? Well, this is our walk with the Lord. What voices are we listening to? There's a lot of voices out there. Do we give God enough time to speak to us and to lead us and to guide us? Are we enjoying our walk with the Lord? Are we doing what he's leading us to do? This is how he wants us to live, in fellowship with him and obeying him and following him. And this is what he wants us to do as a church, to be listening to God's leading and guiding. And so that we can say that the Lord is leading our church, we have to be listening to him and obeying him and following him. May God bless his word to our heart. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your holy and precious word. We're thankful that we can come together as a group of your people to consider it. We pray that you will apply it to our hearts and our lives today. Thank you for the many lessons that are there. Every line, every word, there's something for us. I pray, Lord, that you will apply it to our hearts today for each and every one of us and what we need to hear and do. We're so thankful that we don't worship a dead God. We're so thankful that you want to intervene in our lives. It's not a problem for you because you're infinite. You're all-powerful. And you want to lead us and guide us. May we have the grace to listen to you and be led by you. In our Savior's precious name, amen.